as you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Surely by now, if you've been coming to Grace a while, your Bible should just naturally fall to the book of Ephesians, right? We're growing together all year long. We're literally growing as one faith, one family, and one focus. It was my joy to share with the service last hour that just last Sunday alone, not including all the baptisms, we had 14 folks last Sunday morning that said, we want to be a part of the Grace family and join. The other thing that intrigues me is from last February to this, our average attendance went up that last Sunday of the month. And yes, they've both been rainy. I get it. I guess Knoxville in February is just wet. That's the way it is. But we've had 600 more worshipers this year than last year on the same week. That's pretty astounding that that many more people have come. But more than that, yeah, give God the glory for that, but more than that, lives are being changed every single week. A young lady came between the last two this last service and this and said she was ready to be a part of what God was doing here. We're getting people coming in through media ministry, coming in by your invitations. One of our gentlemen invited a guy at Hardee's the other day. They were having a Bible study. He called it the Biscuit Bible Study. I don't know, but they were having a Bible study, and a man overheard them. He said, what are you doing? He said, we're studying the Bible. He said, may I join you? This man is impaired with sight. He's blind. And he said, yes, please come. And not only that, but he and his fiance were here this morning in the first hour worshiping. And so while you're out there and you're loving people and you're sharing things where you are, God is on the move. But be aware that where God moves, the enemy hates. And when God's up to something good, the enemy's up to something bad. Aren't you glad we're on the winning side with Jesus today? Aren't you glad that nothing can stand against the Lord and his army? Finally, my brethren, would you say this with me as we learn these verses, and then we'll throw up a couple of blanks. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You starting to get that in your head and your heart now? Let's say it with a few blanks. Ready? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that we are called to hide God's word in our hearts that we may not sin against him. So that's what we're doing as a church family. Once the devil was walking along with one of his evil cohorts, they saw a man out in front of them and he picked up something shiny off the ground. The demon asked the devil, what did he find? And the devil said, oh, he picked up a piece of truth. A piece of truth, the evil demon said. Well, doesn't that bother you? And the devil said, no, that doesn't bother me at all. In fact, I'll just have him make a religion out of it. You see, that's what a lot of man-made faiths are all about. A piece of truth here, a dash of truth there. And you may come to the table today and say, has the world lost its moral mind? What is going on? Things that were once understood to be perversions of God's intent and design are now not only considered normal, but to be celebrated. Why is this happening? Why have we come to a place of moral insanity by a culture crazed with its own desire? As we look around us, we understand there's no commonly accepted morality anymore. People feel as though they have a right to do whatever they want, regardless of what the scripture says about it. And if you're ever going to understand and survive what's happening in the world, you've got to understand we're in the midst of a spiritual battle, folks. This is not a battle with other people. This is not a battle with a political party or a politician per se. This is not even a battle with a virus or the stock market. Your hope is not found in Dow Jones. It is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so when we come to the understanding that we are in a spiritual battle, yes, the war is won. Yes, the serpent has his head chopped off. It was chopped off at Calvary and confirmed by the empty tomb. But he is still wriggling around, making a mess of things, and we are in a battle. So how do we deal with this? I mean, God wants us to understand that we don't have to succumb. We don't have to give up or give in. But too many have succumbed to the ultimate form of idolatry. Self-worship. We bow to the humanistic trinity of me, myself, and I. So how do we combat this slaughter of morality? Well, the Apostle Paul said, got to learn to stand and stand firm and stand therefore. And as you stand every single day, Christian, child of God, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say put on the whole armor of God and then run at the enemy. If you're serious about Jesus, the enemy will run at you. But when you stand firm and resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee from you. You don't have to run from your enemies. They will run from you. But you have to be armored correctly. Now, I want to say something to try to make it clear today, because we're going to talk about spiritual warfare for the next month. If you're a Christian today, and I know a lot of you are, you're my brothers and sisters, you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that you know, you've trusted him as Lord and Savior. When you die and leave this life, you'll go to be with the Lord in heaven. If you're a Christian today, you cannot be demonically possessed. So you can't use that old, the devil made me do it stuff. Wrong, doesn't work, friend. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You can't use that. As a Christian, you cannot be demonically possessed. Why? Because you're already possessed. You already have an inhabitant known as the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. You cannot be demonically possessed. But as a child of God today, you can be spiritually oppressed. Not demonically possessed, but spiritually oppressed. And for some of you today, you feel like you're going under. You feel like you're in a battle. You feel like you're battle-worn. You're getting beat up one side and down the other. Maybe that is spiritual oppression from the outside in. Now, if you're not a Christian today, you can face both enemies from without and from within. And so the cry of my heart before God, as I've been prepping this for a long time, is that every person here would first and foremost know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That you could not be possessed. And secondly, that you would put on the whole armor of God every single day with me and your brothers and sisters to stand firm. Not to have to go out and point accusatory fingers and say, well, look how bad you are and how good we are. But to simply lift holy hands and say, look how good our God is, and he can be yours too. Stand with me as we honor the reading of his word together. Let's look at the first two pieces of armor. Let me start back at verse 10 to set context before we get to text. You've just read it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, so that you can stand against the wiles. Remember that word, methodia, the methods, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, how do we stand? Well, we just can't stand vulnerably. So Paul said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and then having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul will unpack six of these pieces of armor for us, and then each week we'll take two, and then we'll kind of put a bow around it. We'll tie it all together with the most important piece of all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is truth with no error. And so these words to the Ephesian believers a couple of thousand years ago are just as applicable to us here at Grace today, and to the many thousands more who'll be watching online or listening to podcasts later. God, we love our brother Jeff, and we lift him up right now. We know the enemy will have no victory even in that, because you are not only a God who loves us, but you are the great physician who cares for us and knows every cell of our bodies. We pray also for those all over the world today impacted by the coronavirus. We pray, Lord, that people would walk not by fear, but by faith, and that this would be an opportunity to show them your love, even in the midst of a time of chaos. Thank you that we can come here, we can learn, we can grow, we can draw strength from you and one another. Speak. Your people are listening, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So what are we going to start with, of course? Well, we start with a belt of truth. Stand therefore, how do we do that? Having girded your waist, putting on a belt of truth. Now, folks, look, I know we've got a knight that's about 1,000 years removed from the Roman soldier time. This is not what Paul was thinking. This is not what it looked like. And no, this is not the Bud Light knight, okay? He's blue. So get that out of your heads. This is a prop that someone in our church graciously allows me to use for the next few weeks. And because you can't see it behind all of this, we've got a breastplate. A belt of truth. This would have been much like a Roman soldier would have worn. Don't worry about the apron, the adornments on the front. Most historians tell us that was more decorative because they're leather straps. It would have been a little protective, but also the brass pieces that would have been included would have made an awful noise. So if you can imagine a legion or many thousands of Roman soldiers marching and clanging, it would have been very intimidating. You're not concerned with the apron down the front, though. You're concerned with the belt, to be girded with truth. That's what we're talking about. Having encircled your hip with the truth. Now, I don't normally do this, but let me go a little farther in the Greek language. This is in the aorist middle participle. You say, well, what's that mean? All it means is this. When Paul is saying, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, that particular part of speech indicates that the Christian himself or herself, you personally, must put on your own belt. I like to say it's time to put on our big boy and big girl pants, but Paul's saying put on your big boy and big girl belt. You start by encircling yourself with truth. No one can put it on for you. You have to decide for yourself. Luke 12 and Luke 17 says girding one's loins or girding one's waist. Girding just means to wrap around. That's all it means. To wrap something around you, this is a sign of readiness for service. Now, I know that's kind of meaningless to us because we look at our belts and we say, what purpose does that serve? Well, for about half of us, it probably just serves maybe as decorative. For others of us, if your pants are a little big, it serves from keeping your drawers from falling to the ground, right? Praise God for that. And so we use a belt mostly to hold stuff up. But because we're not in a day with tunics and cloaks and all of those things, and we don't have Roman guard, Romans would have typically had a tunic over their clothing. But in order to be ready, the Bible says, what you're going to do is you're going to gird yourself. Now, I can't attach this because I don't have laces. But if I hold this for a moment, if you would imagine my coat being much longer and getting in the way of my movement, then to gird myself would be to encircle myself. And when it says gird up, what it would mean is I would be ready by tucking in all of the material that might otherwise get in my way. I'm going to tuck in that which would hinder me or snare me or hold me down. I'm going to cinch it up, so to speak. And so metaphorically, in other places, Paul would use this same language. In fact, in 1 Peter would say this in 1 Peter 1. He would summon Christians, gird up the loins of your mind. What do you mean, gird up the loins of my mind? How do I put a belt around my mind? He's saying, be ready. Think right. Use truth. So here in Ephesians, when Paul says, gird up your loins, get rid of anything that would hinder you. Be ready for the enemy. You say, what, ready to run? No, ready to stand. Get everything out of the way that would encumber you and be ready to stand. It's a guarantee that the enemy will attack. In the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But why does Paul say, gird yourself, not 180, not 240, 360, all the way around. Why do you gird yourself with aletheia? Aletheia, truth. You gird yourself, that word in Greek means that which corresponds to reality, that which has no deception. That's what you put all around yourself. We're living in a funny time where things that we know, realistically, physically, biologically, things that we know that are not true, are called into question. Who is the primary enemy of us? It's not liberals, it's not social justice warriors. The primary enemy of the Christian is the devil, the father of lies. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Handy writes, there used to be this bully who'd demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I'd give it to him. So I decided to fight back and started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. Back then, it was a lot of money. So I just found it cheaper to pay the bully, and I quit karate. Too many Christians think it's just easier to pay the bully. It's too hard to stand in a culture that seems so counter to Christ. It's just too hard to stand. Well, folks, the salmon would never have a baby if they weren't willing to swim upstream a while. You got to understand that Christians are going to be countercultural because Christ is the transformer of culture. We're in this world, of course, but we're not of this world. We live in the Word and we visit the world. Don't just live in the world and visit the Word. And so remember, truth is not relative. I hope you just jot that down. Truth is not relative. It is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your truth or my truth. It's the truth. It's not just your opinion or mine. Well, I think. Well, everybody does that. Everybody has an opinion. But some of you may say, well, clearly from what's happening in my life, God doesn't love me very much. Well, the Bible says God lavishes his love on you. God loves the world. God loves with an everlasting love that nothing and no one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So walk in the truth. The devil is a liar. All of his demons are liars. But truth in the book of Ephesians is fundamentally God's incarnational act of salvation in Christ. Ephesians 1:13. And for those who accept salvation, truth is to be spoken in love, Ephesians 4:15. Truth is to be demonstrated in testimony, Ephesians 4:25. In this present context of verse 14, truth appears both to be the truth of the gospel, as we'll see it in a couple of other elements of armor, and it's the absence of all deceit. The gospel contains no errors. The scriptures contain no errors. So how do we stand against the enemy? Gird yourself. Put on a belt of truth. Now, young people, I want you to listen to me for a second, okay? You may have a lot of smart college professors, and they may try to convince you of things like evolutionary theory and other things like this. Listen, they may tout their PhD to you. And the reality is, if you believe in some of the falsehood that's being perpetuated on humanity right now, that PhD just means post-hole digger. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm just here to tell you, friend, you cannot buy into these lies. Truth is based on fact and correspondence to reality. The Bible is true and factual. You can trust it. There are no contradictions in these 66 books written over some 1,500 to 1,600 years by about 40 human authors, inspired each by the Holy Spirit of God. Not one contradiction, one untruth, one error. You say, oh, sure, my friends say the Bible's full of error and contradiction. Well, in preaching 20 plus years, I've simply said, show me one. Write me, email me, come by and see me. Call me, show me an error, and I'll show you that that's simply not true. The Bible is true from cover to cover. You can take it and take God at his word. I mean, even scientists today who even a few years ago would never admit there's a God. Even in the Ivy League schools and the Oxfords of the world and the Cambridges, they backpedal into this thing they like to now call ID theory, intelligent design. Well, we can't really explain things through Darwinian evolution, so maybe there's intelligent design. Sure, we call that intelligence God. We know that there's a designer. We know that things didn't just pop, time, chance, and matter, and here we are, kind of oozing up out of the primordial slime. Truth must correspond to reality. I could stand here and tell you I love Grace Baptist Church. I love this church that is situated in the heart of Anderson County. For the seven of you still listening, praise God. This church is not situated in the heart of Anderson County. This church is situated approximately 2 miles from the real Carn stoplight. Actually, I don't know how far it is. I'm just here to tell you that just because somebody says it, even if they say it loudly and repeat it a lot, doesn't make it true. All truth is God's truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And people that say, well, there's no absolute truth. Well, do you believe that absolutely? The very claim that there's no absolute truth is an absolute truth statement. Duh. And those that claim that the Word of God is full of error, let me give you something to tell them. It's very simple. You ready? Three parts. Baloney. That's all you got to say. Charles Lindbergh, the famous aviator, said this about truth. In my youth, science was more important to me than either man or God. I worshiped science. Lindbergh said, it's advanced, it surpassed man's wildest dreams. And it took me many years to discover that science, with all its brilliance, lights only a middle chapter of creation. I saw the aircraft I loved destroying the civilizations I expected it to save. Now, Lindbergh said this. Now, he's no grand Christian. Don't look back to his life and say, well, that'll be my poster child. That's not what history bears out. But he was right when he wrote this. When the actions of a people are undergirded by spiritual truth, there is safety. But when spiritual truth is rejected, it's only a matter of time before civilization will collapse. Lindbergh said, we must understand spiritual truths and apply them to our modern life. We must draw strength from the almost forgotten virtues of simplicity and humility, contemplation and prayer. It requires a dedication beyond science and beyond self, but the rewards are great. And it's our only hope. I've written it like this. Truth is essential to the well-being of individual lives and entire civilizations. Every society, culture, civilization on earth that has ever traded the lies of man for the truth of God has crumbled, as will our own, lest we stand. We must stand firm. We don't need to fear. We don't need to flee. We must stand in faith, believing God's got this. Without truth, though, His truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, we have no moral or directional compass. Absolute north is true north. It's a guiding presence that gives us hope and purpose. God enables us to have peace and conviction of character. And I know folks want to make truth subjective. I know they want to say my truth and your truth and my story and your story. But all that really matters is His story. That's what's driving things. And in the conclusion of it all, people will understand. God is right after all. You see, if something is true, no one has the ability or authority to manipulate or undercut that truth. And it's not even enough just to believe some truth. It's not enough to take parts and pieces from the Word of God. Again, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You say, but Bobby, aren't there elements of truth in other religions? It's a valid question, right? Aren't there parts of other faiths that are true? Sure. But even a broken clock is right twice a day. Think about that one for a second. Of course there are elements of truth in other faiths. But all truth is still God's truth. And when you study the Scriptures holistically and when you know who God is, you better begin to know who you are. It's not enough to have some truth. We've got to be encircled 360 degrees, being ready for the battle with the belt of truth. But not only that, we need the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Again, Paul employs the same tense, the aorist middle participle, basically just saying, you believer, you child of God, you must put this on yourself. The breastplate generally extended from the base of the neck down across and over the abdomen. So here, and you can't see because of the shield, but down here, up here to here. In fact, the Greek is where we get an interesting word. The Greek word used there in the original manuscripts of the Bible is the word thorax. Thorax of righteousness. And so we would get that word from here to about here. It can be a little bit higher or lower depending on the period of history. Again, this is about 1,000 years later than what Paul is writing, of course, from the Middle Ages. But you see the breastplate right here, covering what? The heart and the vital organs. An incredibly important piece, most often made in metal. If metal was not available, it would be made of leather and it might have metal strips on it. But you were trying to protect yourself from two primary weapons, the arrow from the bow, of course, and the sword of someone else or the spear of someone else. And so you were protecting your most vital parts. Other places, like 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul would define this breastplate as faith and love. But here he says, this is a breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? What is that big word? I mean, I think one of the greatest challenges confronting us today is that we no longer communicate biblical terminology, and so people don't understand. Well, I've heard that word. I've heard that word my whole life, but what is this thing, righteousness? Well, this is a word we should know because in the New Testament, it occurs no less than 228 times. In books like Romans, it occurs at least 40 different times in one form or another. And the word righteousness, I'll have you jot it down like this, it just means to move in a straight line. Thus, righteous means in the straight or right way. And used with reference to morality, righteousness or righteous means living or acting in the right way. The way I like to explain it is just look at the first five letters of the word righteousness, R-I-G-H-T. Now, that's not right as opposed to left. It's, of course, right as opposed to wrong. But how can I know? I've got so many questions about what's right and what's wrong. Let me give you a hint, okay? If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're still struggling to ask questions, should I or shouldn't I have found about 9 out of 10 times, if you have to ask the question, you likely already know the answer. If you have to ask, now if you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you to guide you, to inform your conscience, to help you. And so if you're not a Christian, you know what? The first thing you need to do is come to Christ and then start growing in the Word of God. And Christians all the time have legitimate questions of should I or shouldn't I? And if you ever have to err on one side of that or the other, likely the answer would be you probably should not. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. And so here, when it comes to being right, moving in the right way, again, our society commonly says everyone must determine for his or herself what is right. Can you imagine how chaotic culture would be if we really lived like that? What if every satellite that's used in GPS, the global positioning system, what if every satellite decided, I think I'll do my own thing? So rather than working with their buddies up there to triangulate our position, you turn on Google and you get 12 or 15 opinions. You turn on Waze and it says, yeah, I'm not really sure. Go north, go south. Doesn't matter to me. What if you turn on Apple Maps? Well, I don't know if you use Apple Maps, but if you do, if you turn on Apple Maps and it just says, I don't know. There's got to be consensus. There's got to be true north. There's got to be this understanding of direction. Our satellites won't work and societies won't work. That's why we diligently study the Word of God, because it alone infallibly and inerrantly shows us who God is. You say, well, I'll just pray about it and I'll wait for a feeling. It's more than a feeling. I'm thinking of a song. I want to sing it, but I'm not going to. Okay, I might. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to. I should probably just one time. No, I won't do that. More than a feeling. Okay, that's it. Well, we were singing hymns earlier, so you could hear that old song they used to play. See, it's biblical. All right, no, I'm just kidding. Look, that's a good song. All right, now look. To move in the right way, we must know who God is. To know who God is, we must come back to the Word of God. Isaiah said it like this in 54:14. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear. You shall be far from terror. It will not come near you. I know folks are scared right now. It's obvious in our financial structures. It's obvious in our travel. People are scared. Folks, we should be smart. We should be wise. We should be precautionary. But we shouldn't be people of panic. We should be people of peace. We should be people that understand God is not caught off guard, and any and all things that happen around us can and should be used for His glory and to point folks to Jesus Christ. Because no matter what happens to us, no matter what comes at us, we must realize that God's got this, and so we have to make good and right choices. Even when we pray, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You want to accomplish much in your prayer life? Choose right. Do the right things. If you're going to be protected, if your hearts are going to be right before God, you've got to put it on every single day. Otherwise, you're just following your heart. Do y'all hear people say that all the time? Well, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You really want to follow something that's deceitfully wicked? Oh, just follow your heart. I followed my heart and I fell out of love with him. No, you fall out of a tree. You don't fall out of love. You choose. Well, I followed my heart and I fell in love with her. No, you didn't, bozo. You fall in a hole. You don't fall in love. You choose. You make a choice. And so all of these warm fuzzies that we talk about have no basis in reality. We don't follow our heart. We lead our heart by the word of God to keep us right. Because the Bible says, none is righteous, no, not one. Oh, by the way, that same Isaiah also said in chapter 64 that our righteousness, humanity, people, the best we have is just like a pile of filthy rags. Very graphic language, by the way, in the Hebrew. But when we trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, His righteousness, His goodness, His integrity, His character is placed on us. See, folks, if you'll jot this down, we're coming to the finish line. We live in a world that's choking on self-righteousness. This is right for me, and I know it's not right for you, but that's okay. No, no, no. We said truth is not relative, but neither is righteousness. What is right, because God says it's right. It doesn't even matter what 9 people in Washington, D.C. declare. I don't care how pretty their black robes are. God determines right. God determines wrong. The Bible says in Romans 1, and it's from Habakkuk originally, that the just, the righteous man or woman shall live by faith. We are made right, I love this, we are made right before God, not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. So it's not a matter of getting up every morning and saying, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. It's about taking the righteousness of Christ and applying it to my life by faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did you hear that? That we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. We can become righteousness. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we never make mistakes, but it means when God sees us, He's actually seeing the perfection of Christ. I mean, if I held up a red lens today, all of you would start to look red. If I held up a blue lens, you'd all start to look blue. If I held up a yellow lens, you'd all start to look yellow. When God looks at us, He looks through the lens of Jesus Christ. And so that which was once dark and tainted with sin, that which was once diseased and wicked, God sees through the lens of Christ, and He sees purity and whiteness and holiness. Not because I'm holy, but because Jesus is holy, and I am robed in the righteousness of Christ. See, at Calvary, this great transaction happened, and Jesus took all my wickedness and shame, and I took all of His purity and life, and we traded places there, because Jesus alone could pay the price. See, this morning, we see this belt of truth. We see this breastplate of righteousness, and both are essential to stand against the enemy in spiritual warfare. I want to close with this story, and it's a true story. I made sure to do my research on the background. Some of the details differ depending on where you read this, but it was in one of the national papers many years ago. It actually is 1977. The month is September, and the place, Northwest Illinois. So, pre-Christmas season, Terry Schaefer had a special gift she wanted to get for her husband, David. Her fear was that it would probably be too expensive. Now, it might not be too expensive for some families, but 1977, when you had to make ends meet on just a policeman's salary, this was going to be a lot of money. So, she wandered down the street into this particular store, and she slipped in and looked at the face of the kind shopkeeper and noticed they had exactly what she wanted for David. So she asked to see it, and then she asked how much. The shopkeeper said $127.50. Her great anticipation turned to huge disappointment. She just knew, that's too much for us. We can't afford it. But then the idea popped into her mind, and she said, now look, I know we don't know each other, but if you'd allow me to put this on hold, I'll pay a little now, and I'll come back in late October and November and all the way up to Christmas. I'll make payments, and by the time you wrap it and I take it home for my husband, I'll have it paid for, I promise. Well, a seasoned businessman, the shopkeeper, knew a trusting soul when he saw one, and he smiled and said, I tell you what, since you told me your husband's a police officer, I have every reason to trust you. You just make the first payment. I'll wrap it up, and you take it with you today. You finish paying me when you can. Well, Terry was elated. She walked out with that wonderful gift. She was so anxious to give him. And like a lot of us that get a great gift for someone we love, she just couldn't wait. It's still mid-September, but she just can't stand it. That night, she told David he just had to open this very, very early Christmas gift. She stood there beaming, and David was thrilled at his wife's thoughtfulness after he opened his present. He covered her with hugs and kisses, but neither one of them realized that night in September how significant the gift would really be. Now, it's October the 1st, just a few weeks later. Patrolman David Schaefer was working the night shift and got a call on his police radio. A drugstore robbery was in process. Racing to the scene, he arrived just in time to observe the suspect getting in his car, starting the engine, and speeding away. So quickly, David turned on his siren and began pursuit. Three blocks later, the getaway vehicle suddenly pulled over to the side of the road and stopped. The suspect was still seated behind the wheel of his car as David cautiously approached the vehicle, demanding he get out. But about 3 feet from the driver's door, it flew open, and the suspect fired an automatic pistol, just one shot, sending a .45 caliber slug right at David's stomach. At 7 o'clock the next morning, Terry answered the door of the Schaefer home. Carefully and calmly, the police officer explained to her that her husband had been shot while trying to apprehend a robbery suspect. She listened to the story. Terry began to weep uncontrollably, overwhelmed, thinking about the kind shopkeeper and his willingness to give her the gift that she would give her husband. Otherwise, David Schaefer, shot at point-blank range with a deadly .45 caliber pistol, would surely have been killed. But of course, by now, you're probably picking up that he was alive and quite well. There was no bullet hole in his stomach, but a severely bruised abdomen, because he was wearing Terry's gift, his very first bulletproof vest. See, Christmas had come early that year because David had with him this gift of life. Now, I know we may think, well, sure, that's a fine story and all, but what does that have to do with us today? I mean, don't departments give their vests to their officers now? Well, that's not the point, of course. The point is that God's given us something far greater than a bulletproof vest. God's given us something far more important than that which would stop a .45 caliber slug. God's given us a breastplate of righteousness. I can't put yours on for you, and you can't put yours on for me. You know, I've discovered as a dad with three daughters and a son, as much as I want to show them how and help them, and I should, I still can't put that on for them. They're all old enough now that they have to learn to put that on for themselves. When they're little, I'll help them. I'll teach them. I'll show them what it looks like. I can't put that belt on for you either. You got to do that one for yourself. You can believe all the craziness that's being spouted out there right now. I guarantee you this, just like home trends, it'll shift. It'll shift again. It'll change. Because when truth is relative, it always changes. But if you'll come back to the Word of God, if you'll learn what God has to say about it, if you'll learn the character of God above all things, and realize that this book isn't just a bunch of do's and don'ts, it's so much more than that, so much better than that. If you'll trust in the character of God, and every morning you'll put on your belt of truth and your breastplate of righteousness, then you'll be able to stand in this age of moral insanity and a culture crazed by its own self-serving desires. You'll be able to stand against anyone and anything that could ever come against you. You don't have to pay the bully anymore. But what you do have to do is get up tomorrow morning and make a decision to put on the whole armor of God. Stand with me. Some of you today, you need to give your lives to Jesus Christ. It's just the reality. You absolutely don't have the power within because you don't have the person within. Would you be willing to come and trust Jesus today? Pastors and counselors will be available to help you make the most important decision of your life. You can't win alone. Some of you feel so overwhelmed. You are. But the Bible says to Christian people, you will never be overcome. You will never be overwhelmed. You can be an overcomer with Christ, as we talked about last week. Some of you may need to come back. You feel a little battle-worn because you hadn't been wearing your armor every day. Your heart's not been protected. You're not ready with truth. Maybe you've listened to some of the lies and bought in, but you know you're a child of God. Why don't you come back? Some of you, you just need to unite with this place. This is a place we want to serve you and serve with you, and we want to grow with you. I thank you to all of you who have been part of the Grace family for many years, and I thank you to the many new folks that are coming. But maybe that's you. We'll tell you how to be a member today. It's a simple, simple thing we'll walk with you through. Some of you may be to be baptized. You haven't taken that step of obedience. You're feeling beat up because you haven't done what Jesus said to do first. Whatever the case may be, I want you to know this is a place where you'll be loved. You'll be helped. Some of you just may want to come and pray today. Hey, guys, the battle's real. I get it. It's scary. I get it. But I'm never going to let my faith be conquered by fear. So why don't you come and leave it with the Lord today? Maybe it's somebody you really care about that's in the battle. Maybe somebody you love needs your intercessory prayer. Your effective, fervent prayer as a righteous man or woman will avail much. It will accomplish great things. So why don't you come and give it to God? When I say amen, I want you to know this altar's open. People need to pray. I just have this overwhelming sense that some of you need to pray about something. And if you're saying, nope, I'm good, have nothing to pray about, you could pray for our pastor of worship, Jeff. Jeff Davis needs your prayers right now. You could do that. Where you stand or here at the altar. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to hear your word, to be confronted by the truth. And I pray, even as Chase did earlier, that it wouldn't just make lunch better, it would make life better. God, that you would move us closer to you in these moments, that we would make decisions that impact life and even eternity. God, do what only you can do. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.